The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. I want to speak to you this morning on another how-to. And this morning I have on my mind how to manage our emotions. Now, for you millennials out there, it may be more well stated, how to manage our emojis. I got a little rise out of that one, I can tell. So, but as you're turning to Jeremiah 17 and 9, let me mention these emotions and their opposites to you. Courage as opposed to fear and dread and anxiety. Calmness as opposed to anger and agitation. Happiness and joy as opposed to sadness and depression and darkness. Trust as opposed to distrust or suspicion. Anticipation, once again, as opposed to dread. Kindness as opposed to cruelty. Pity as opposed to coldness or a lack of compassion. This is a simple one. Love as opposed to hate. Humility as opposed to conceit and pride. Now, humility was not one of the ones that was listed in some of the lists of emotions that I read, but I add it to it. I think it is an emotional experience. And then here's about two or three more bad emotions: shame, jealousy, or lust. And I tried to see if we had as many good emotions as we do bad, but I'm afraid it's just not the case. I think we have more bad than we have good. But I want you to think about that as we consider how to manage our emotions. Emotions in and of themselves are not bad things. They are not bad. God created us with a range of emotions that we can experience Him through our emotions. One preacher said, I won't have a religion that's not emotional. And I agree with that. But of course, we must temper that with something, which we hope to speak of here, that directly relates to how to manage our emotions. Now, I want you to think about that list that I gave, and I'm not going to go back down it, but think about how much time you spend on one or the other of those emotions. Now, I am going to go back down it, because I want you to think. Courage, calmness, happiness, joy, trust, anticipation, kindness, pity, love, humility. How much time do you spend in that range of emotions versus fear, dread, anxiety, anger, agitation, sadness, depression, darkness, distrust, suspicion, dread, cruelty, coldness, a lack of compassion, hate, conceit, pride, shame, jealousy, and lust? That can be very sobering, can it not? It is for me. And so in general, I want to speak to you on some general principles, and then we're going to get very specific on one particular emotion. And we'll close out with that. But in general, Jeremiah 17 and 9 should control our thinking about when it comes to emotions. And remember this, in the Scripture, when you read the word heart, the word emotion is not in the Scripture. But when you read the word heart, 9 times out of 10, it's talking about, if you'll look at the definition, the range of emotions. So when you study the book of Proverbs and you come across the heart, you should look at the definition of the word heart, and it means the seat of emotions. So you could say it when you come across Jeremiah 17 and 9 or elsewhere, the seat of emotions is deceitful above all things. The heart, which is the seat of emotions, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a terrible predicament there. Here, the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, our range of emotions, our world of emotions, our selecting emojis, the way that we express ourselves emotionally is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if he left that question hanging, we'd be in trouble. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the range of emotions, the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the Lord has the answer for our world of emotion on how to manage our emotion. Turn with me to Psalms 139 and 23. I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning. I'll be happy to provide you with a scripture list later. And there's some that I'm not even going to ask you to turn to so we can move through them quickly. Psalms 139, and listen to verse 23. This is one of my favorite verses, and I go to this often in my own prayer time. It says in Psalm 139 and 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my world of emotions. Know my range of emotions. Try me. Test me. And know my thoughts. That does not mean, Lord, send me some kind of test. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, within myself, I'm holding court. Is what I am feeling according to thus saith the word of the Lord, according to your glory, or is what I am feeling something else that's not to your glory? And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, our emotions can get us in so much trouble. I know whereof I speak from a personal standpoint. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 32, just a few pages over. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says this: He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Anger is an emotion. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. How about that? That's a comparison to some great general. It makes me think of Alexander the Great, who, after he had conquered the known world, he sat down and cried and said, "Are there no more worlds for me to conquer?" And if you know anything about his personal life and the range of uncontrolled emotions that he had, this says that somebody who had not conquered the world, who had not done the things that Alexander the Great had done, the many cities that he had taken, the Lord says that a man, woman, child that's able to rule their spirit is better than that conquering king. That's what it says, plain as day, right there. And to rule the spirit, the word rule means to restrain or control. A city is just simply a place guarded by a waking watch. He says it's better that you can rule your own spirit than to take a city. There's another place that speaks of a city, that's in Proverbs 25 and 28. Just a few pages over, he says this in regard to the same thing: He that hath no rule over his own spirit, his own emotions. The definition of spirit, a part of the definition is the range of emotions. He that hath no rule over his own emotions is like a city that is broken down and without walls, which has no significance to us today when we think of the cities around us. But in these days, when it was written, a city had walls for fortification. You might think of Jericho. You might think of other places like Babylon, that they say that two chariots could meet like a highway on the walls, on the paved wall, the top of the paved wall in the city of Babylon. A city without a wall was a defenseless city. And so he says, one that has no management over their emotions is like a city that has no defense. I also like to just throw in there a couple more proverbs that some of them are sort of humorous to me. Proverbs 18 and 3. That is not the one I'm looking for, but I must have miswritten down the exact location, but this is basically what the proverb says. It says that a fool's intention is to discover himself. You know, he's constantly looking within himself to discover who he is. And I get that. I get that there is a sense in which we are figuring out who we are. But one of the best things that we can ever come to when it comes to that is knowing how the Lord has defined us. And as a child of God, he's defined us as salt and light. And so we need to understand what type of form of salt I am, what form of light I am, which all goes back to the Lord. But the fool within his own self seeks to discover himself. See, he thinks all the answers lie within, but the answers do not lie within. The answers lie within the Lord. Proverbs 26 and 20. Hopefully I wrote this one down right. Proverbs 26 and 20, it says this. And you know what? I didn't write it down right. But I'll tell you what it says again, and we'll deal with it later. I'll get you the exact quote. It says that when it comes to someone who is depressed, that singing songs to one who is of a heavy heart is like basically just washing over or looking over their real problem. Singing songs to a heavy heart. And I want you to think about that. Let me put it in perspective. Somebody is dealing with temptation. Maybe they're dealing with temptation to fornicate. Maybe they have a boyfriend, girlfriend, and it's a situation where the boyfriend or the girlfriend, you know, says, "Hey, we need to do this," and you know you don't need to do that. So they're trying to figure out what's the right thing, trying to resist temptation. So they go and they click on the radio, and there's somebody singing or rapping on the radio about fornication, about sexual sin. I mean, is that really assisting you in being able to resist the temptation? Absolutely not. Or what about somebody who's struggling with the temptation maybe to drink alcohol? Or maybe they're struggling with alcoholism, and they cut on the oldies country station, and all they're singing about is drinking beer and getting drunk, and my wife left me because I got drunk, and Think about that. Is that really helping them? Absolutely not. Now, by the way, we won't just pick on the old country, because you've got on the new country stations today about all they're singing about is fornication and getting drunk. That's about it. See? So think about the proverb says that if you're trying to fill your need with something that does not apply and will only lead you further down the road of temptation, that is foolish to do that. Does that make sense? So we don't want to, if you're struggling with some kind of temptation, the last thing that you need is somebody singing to you about it's okay to do it. Everybody does it. It's okay to do it. So you need to hear something spiritual. You need to hear something like Brother McNeil was talking about on the vision of the Lord for your life, not to give in to some temptation. Now, if I rained on your music parade, I'm sorry. But then again, if that's the kind of thing that one is listening to of whatever age they may be, it's just going to lead to further temptation. It's not going to help you manage your emotions. Now, here's our goal, and I'm going to read these to you. I want you to listen to this. Here's our goal as opposed to some things that are not our goal, and they come straight from the Word of God when it comes to our emotions. I'm going to run through these quickly, so I don't think you'll have time to turn there. Psalm 16 and 7. Listen to the emotional experience of the psalmist. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons, which we all have those night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That's where that song comes from, a spiritual song called I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. The word glad right there is the word that I've shared with you before, I think, on a Sunday morning, but I know on a Wednesday night, it's the Hebrew word samach. That when you say it, it makes you smile. Samach. If you say it with a pronunciation, it lifts your cheeks and makes you smile. He says, I am samach. I am glad. I am rejoicing. This is where we want to be, right? This is where we want to be. I think Brother McNeil's message on his laughing days ties in completely to this. We want to have this with one of our laughing days. Versus Psalms 38 and 3. Listen to this. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Listen to the emotional range. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Sick and tired of your own body. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Oh, psalmist, tell us that you haven't been this way. We thought you were under the inspiration of the Lord. He is under the inspiration of the Lord. And he's crying out and telling you and me that just like you and me, he has an emotional range that is troublesome. Can you identify with that? He says in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. This is a terrible situation that this psalmist is in. He can find no comfort in himself. He can find no comfort in his lovers or his friends. He can even find no comfort in his own family because of his emotional state that he is in. He needs some emotional management, does he not? How is he going to go from that to, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Therefore, my heart is glad. I'm back to Samach again. How does it go to that? Hold that thought. Let's read on. Psalm 45 and 1. Don't you want this to be your emotional experience? I love the language. Listen, it's poetry. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. As opposed to the emotional experience of Psalm 73 and 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus or say these things, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. My goodness, can we say that there is a vast range, world of emotions going on here in the Psalms? And yet at the same time, you take a Psalms like 34, verse 17 through 18, that says, he is nigh unto those that are of a broken and a contrite spirit. Think about that. How does all that tie in?
Proverbs 15 and 13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." The word merry, it means joyful. A joyful heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Versus Psalms 102 and 3. Listen to this, it's horrible. "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." This person has an eating disorder because of their emotional condition. It makes me think of Hannah in the Old Testament. She had an eating disorder because her emotional, her range of emotions was in such a bad situation that she couldn't even eat. "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." It's even had a physical appearance effect on this individual. By the way, this is a man. This is David writing here. He says, "Even my bones cleave to my skin." I'm losing weight because of my emotions. I love this right here. This is something. He says, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert." A pelican is, it's not a very pretty bird. It's a weird looking bird. It's got a strange shape. And he says, "I'm like a pelican all by itself out in the wilderness." That's a bad state that he's in, isn't it? He associates himself with some old ugly bird that's out there by itself that somebody just wants to shoo away, that somebody has shooed away. And now he's just out there in the wilderness by himself. Or what about an owl? Now, an owl is a beautiful bird. I'll give you that. No question. But just about 4 or 5 days before Dad passed away, the kids and I had visited there at the house for a long time, and we were in Brother Asher's truck. He was wanting to try out a new light, and so we tried out his new light, rode up to the old house, and I've seen owls, but I've never seen an owl on our farm before. And there was one beautiful barn owl perched on the fence, and I think he was either real sick or actually blinded by the light, and he was looking for field mice sitting right on the edge of the field. And we sat there for about 15 minutes and looked at that owl. He didn't have a flock of owls around him. He was just one alone. Just a lonely bird there doing his thing. And the writer here says, "I'm like that. I'm like an owl of the desert. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness." So how do we go from that to the joy of my tongue being the pen of a ready writer? To go from saying, "I can't even speak. My emotions are so overwhelmed within me that if I say anything to God's people, I may say something wrong. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut," as opposed to the tongue being the pen of a ready writer. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to manage our world of emotions. Help us to pick the right emoji to post. Now, a little bit of a warning here. Listen to Psalms 32 and 8. The Lord has given us a warning. He says this in Psalms 32 and 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." There's another song, "Guide me with an eye." But watch verse 9. I love it. "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule." You ever heard the phrase "stubborn as a mule"? This is where it comes from right here. "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Just a dumb old mule. Just a dumb old horse that's got to... Now, I know there's... I appreciate horses. You know, I've got four myself. I'm not saying every horse is dumb. But they are not of the type of intelligence that a person is, right? And they've got... If you try getting on a horse sometime, matter of fact, don't. And just let it go. Just sit there and go, "Okay, wherever you want to go." Well, you better hang on. He's probably going to run you under a tree to get the nuisance off of his back. You get the reins on him. You get the bridle in him. You get the bit in him. And especially a mule, old stubborn mule. He says, don't be like that. The Lord says, don't be as stubborn as a mule. He says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Wouldn't it be better to be shouting for joy than to be crying in agony? I understand, as we've already heard here this morning, you know, for the child of God who is caught in sin and caught by his sin nature, it is really impossible to just do that at all times. It's impossible because of the sinful taint that we have, the sinful nature that we have due to Adam's fall. But that's one of the reasons I asked you at the beginning, if you look at that list of emotions, if you're spending more time... most of the majority of your time in that bad list, oh, child of God, that's not a good place to be. And I'm not just going to stand here and say, well, you know, just get out of it. No, it's not that trite. But I give you hope. You can get out of it. I've been there myself. Also another warning, Proverbs 22:15. This is a good one for the kids. Foolishness is bound in the heart in the emotional range of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I'll pick on Brother Asher again. I've already mentioned him once. You know, when he was a little fella and he brought forth that lie, you know, that he proposed on his sister of the battle axe, and I had it on camera. You know, I mean, looking back on that, I'm thinking, what was he thinking? He didn't know I was filming, of course. But at the same time, you know, it's foolishness in the heart of a child, in the emotional range of a child. And I'm not just picking on Brother Asher. You can say that of your own children. And if you're honest, you'll say that of yourself. The things you did, I should not have done those things. What was I thinking? It's foolishness that's bound. Notice it says there is a cure for that. Part of it is the rod of correction. It shall drive it from the emotional range. To understand that there's pain associated with lying. That it doesn't, and people say, well, somebody that's a liar, so I'll just hurt myself. No, you don't. You hurt everybody. You hurt everybody when you lie. See, that's more foolishness that's bound in our emotional range. Proverbs 5:12. Here's one of the classic. Follow your heart. You know, follow your emotions. Here, the writer in the proverb says, I will say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. You see, that is the end of following your heart, following your own emotions, following your emotional range. That's the end of it. There will come a time, as the writer in Proverbs says, which, by the way, that was after a long, debilitating process by which the writer describes how one that goes after the strange woman, one that goes after the adulterous woman, that they wind up in a bad situation. They lose their reputation. They lose their finances. They lose even their health. And at the end, they will say, the child of God will say, oh, if I had only listened. It's coming. You see, those are warnings that are given to us. Now let's talk about, in the last few minutes, about how to manage these crazy emotions that we have. First of all, if you remember back in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, who can know it? Who can know the heart? Who can know the range of emotions? And the Lord said, I, the Lord, try the hearts. I am the reins of the heart. Don't ever forget that. The Lord and His Word are the reins of the heart. And when I say rein, I'm talking about like a rein that goes on a horse to turn it this way or to turn it that way. The Word and the Lord are the reins of the heart. As I just said, that classic example there of somebody who didn't listen, and he gets to the end of his life, he gets to the end of a bad decision, and he says, oh, if I'd only listened. He didn't keep his emotions. He didn't manage his emotions. He didn't think that the bad things that were coming were going to happen to him. He thought he was the exception. He thought he was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Now look at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. And I hope that you'll see what this verse is saying, although you've probably read it many times. 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That, first of all, let me say, that does absolutely, unequivocally says, do not follow your heart. You know, there's not a line from Disney in the scripture, you know, you're a princess, you're a prince, follow your heart, everything's going to work out, everything's going to be fine. It's just not in here. On the contrary, it shows that if we do follow our heart, you know, I'm going to give you an example like Lot. Lot followed his heart in every decision that he made, and he destroyed himself. He did not manage his range of emotions. He did not manage the sinful lust that he had. He used his eyes and his eyesight, and look where he wound up. And he is the classic example of one who says, oh, if I'd only listened to my teachers. As a matter of fact, he was so cauterized with his own sin and his own emotions that he couldn't even run when it was time to run. You remember, the angels had to literally take him by the arm and the shoulder and say, get out of here, man. The fire's about to fall. He was emotionally debilitated and helpless. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, keep your emotions. The word keep means to guard or to conceal. Now I think, and I include myself in this, I think I have looked at this in the past more along the lines of I need to set up guard and not let anybody in. That's kind of how I've always thought about that. And that's what you think about defending something. Set up a defense and nobody gets in. I get that. There is a sense in which that is correct. But I want you to see the actual context here, even by the definitions of the words. It says to guard or to conceal your emotions. The occurrence of the word keep, notably, the first occurrence occurs in Exodus 34 and 7, where it describes the Lord that He is one that is keeping mercy. You understand that? He's protecting the mercy that He has provided for you to enjoy for eternity. Nobody's going to come in and take it out, and He's also not going to let it out where it doesn't belong. Does that make sense? God is keeping, He's concealing mercy, and that mercy is going to be manifest one sweet day when the Lord comes back like we cannot imagine. It's going to be manifest because He has kept mercy. He doesn't just dole it out to this one or to that one arbitrarily. No, He's got a guard on His mercy and He's keeping it. And He also will not let one penetrate that and take it away from you. That's glorious, isn't it? He conceals and He keeps His mercy. Nahum, the second chapter. Yeah, there is a book called Nahum. Did that throw you off a little bit? I don't know that I've ever mentioned the word Nahum out of the pulpit. Shame on me. Nahum, the second chapter, and the first verse says, uses the same word keep, and he says, keep the munition. Watch the way. You know, keep the armor. Keep the ammunition we have. That's what the word keep means. Contain it. Conceal it. He says, with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Another word that's interesting. The word is used in Genesis 40 and 3 for the word ward. To keep someone in ward. Joseph put some of his brothers in ward, in prison with a guard. So it literally means not just primarily, you better watch out, not let anybody in. The more the context you look at it, it means you better be careful about what you let out. That's the real context of keeping your heart with all diligence. Does that not make sense with Mark, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, where Jesus rebuked them and He said, it's not the outward things that make you unclean, it's what comes out of the heart. Lying, adulteries, murders, all these different things. It's what comes out of the mouth, not what goes in that defiles a man. He says it's what goes out of the heart. If you're not concealing and repenting and treating it with the medicine of the gospel, you see, the things that you let out of your heart and the things that go out of your heart, the emotions that come out, do they not dictate the issues of life? Amen, they do. And somebody's always going around saying, yeah, but it's that person that did this to me, and it's that person that did this to me, and it's that person that did this to me, and they picked at me, and they didn't do this right, and they didn't do me right. Are you with me? The Lord says the real issue is what's going on right here. Okay? Proverbs 15 and 13 says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Showing joy is like a medicine. It's like a cure or healing. I'm going to pick on Mom a little bit. Several years ago, Mom was having shoulder problems. Her shoulder was hurting her. And Mom, I'll just praise her right here in front of everybody. She's one of the most positive people on the planet. Y'all think I'm positive? She's 1,000 times more positive than I am. And some of you may think I'm not positive. But anyway, she's positive. So she's got this shoulder problem, you know. She's, oh, shoulder's hurting all the time. Well, she fell. She fell on the carport, whack, and hit the ground. And she got up, you know. She was like, oh, man, I fixed my shoulder. You know, maybe I'll fall again and it'll help me some more. I'm thinking, she's positive. That's very positive. But showing joy is like a cure, like a medicine. And ultimately, the rain, that which reigns in our emotions, is the Lord and His Word. You see? Let me give you one example as we close. Oh, I got 3 minutes. One example is the ranging bear of jealousy. Oh, and I don't know if this just affects... This does not just affect girls and women, but it affects men too, because I'm going to share a personal example. But jealousy means to be suspicious that we do not enjoy the affection or respect of others, or that another is more loved and respected than ourselves. It's an intolerance of rivalry. Think about that. An intolerance of rivalry. A boyfriend becomes jealous because his girlfriend paid attention to someone else but him. Synonyms for jealousy are possessive, controlling, showing mean resentment of another's possessions or advantages. Phrases you'd be familiar with would be eating your heart out or green with envy. Some people may be born green. The opposite of jealousy is to be happy for another one's experiences and good things. An antonym for jealousy is to be generous, to be kind, to be kind-hearted, to be unenvious. Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, there is a sense in which jealousy can be good. I mean, there needs to be a sense of of possessiveness, a healthy possessiveness when it comes to a husband and wife, yes. You know, if a husband says, I don't care what she does, I don't care where she goes, I don't care who she talks with, well, that's not very loving. That's not very possessive. You know, God has given you a covenant that you should be, you say, well, I have a hard time, you know, I have a hard time being possessive with the old battle axe, you know, or the old hard-headed old man that I'm living with. Well, look, be possessive of your covenant if you can't be possessive of the person, okay? Because the covenant is even more important than the person. Look, not every man on his own things. Now, you young girls think about this too. I've said this before, and I'm not clinical in this, but I know that if a young person, a young woman, even a young girl has a desire to have a help, have a husband one day, you know, that is something when the Lord brings that person along, that's going to fill a need there that is just glorious. It's glorious. And if you experience that, there may be a gap there in your heart and in your life that you feel at times because you're not there yet, because you haven't reached the marrying age, or because maybe you're just dealing with that range of emotions. It usually hits, you know, around 10 to 15, you know, somewhere in that age. You think about that, how jealousy sometimes affects, and especially when maybe this girl is dating this guy, or this guy is dating this girl, and you kind of were interested in him, and you thought he was cute, and all of a sudden she takes him away. Think about how jealousy can just run wild in those circumstances, right? Am I the only one that notices these things? Oh, don't you need a manager for that? Oh, well, parents, I'll say this, you're the primary assistant and manager, directing them in the Lord and directing them in the Word of God to help them deal with those things. But I speak to the young ones too. Don't you need a manager for that? Listen, several years ago, if you try to figure this out, you won't, because it has nothing to do with anybody here, nobody at this church. It doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with my wife. It doesn't have. You would never in 10 million years figure out the scenario that I'm fixing to give you, because it has nothing to do with anybody here. It's a total disclaimer. But several years ago, I don't struggle with jealousy, but some things hit me regarding some advantages that some people were getting. Don't even try to figure out who they are, because they're not here. You don't know them. You're not connected to them in any way. But I would lie awake at night, and I'd have this stirring around in me, and I would be thinking, why do they get that? Why do they get that advantage? And it just kept stirring and stirring, and I'm thinking, what is this? I don't usually experience this. And I would stay awake at night, night after night. I'm exhausted, and it's just building on top of itself, and it's getting worse. And when I lay down, I think about it, so I have to distract my mind. It's like, well, I'll listen to this healthy spiritual music, or I'll do this, and I'll engage in spiritual activity and such. You know, and it just kept. I'd lay back down, boom, there it was, and I can't sleep. And I thought, what's going on with me? And I started thinking about the Lord. I started thinking about His Word. And I started just blocking that out of my mind. It's wrong. It's sinful. I'm not managing my emotions in a healthy way. I'm being jealous that somebody else, maybe they deserve it, maybe they don't, is gaining an advantage in some way. It's wrong. And you know what I did? Y'all know my phrase. I faked it till I made it. I just kept on faking it until I made it. And you know what? The sleep came back. And I don't even give it a second thought these years later. But I'm telling you, I know what it feels to be jealous. I know what it feels to not be able to sleep at night, because it's eating you, eating your heart, and you're green with envy. Listen, there's not an emotion that you can find in the Word of God that our Savior did not experience. Now, I'm not talking about a sinful emotion, but from Him being described in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows, from Him going through the temple in righteous anger, running the people out of the temple, and all the way down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so overwhelmed in your emotional range that you wept and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood? It does not say that He sweated blood, but it says He sweat as though blood was pouring out of His body. Oh, I don't think any of us have ever experienced that emotional range. And I will tell you this, if you have experienced that emotional range, you have not experienced it for the same reason that Christ did. Because He was about to go to the cross, and He was about to put your emotions to the test. He was about to take on everything upon Himself, and He would successfully pay for it, because He was in complete control of His emotions. Oh, isn't that glorious? So we need us a good dose of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. Psalm 34, I'm of a broken and a contrite spirit. Romans 8, I will walk in the Spirit where there's no condemnation. And Psalm 45, my heart is indicting a good matter. May the Lord bless us and learning how to manage our emotions and our emojis. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, that feels emotionally stirred towards the sacrifice that the Lord made for you, then you should come forward and make that known as we sing some song.